Chapter 8, starting to read at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Perhaps one of the most comforting and encouraging passages in the whole of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at one verse of that passage in just a little while, but I'm going to invite the young people, the boys and girls, to go through to Outback now. Thank you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. How precious it is to us. You reveal to us yourself and your ways, your plans, your promises. You reveal to us your Son, your precious Son, your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us the way to be saved. You point us clearly to Jesus and to trust in him. And Lord, many of us here this morning have trusted in him. And having trusted in him, we find so many comforting, encouraging promises that relate to us. And we thank you for them all. Thank you for the wonderful promise that we can never be separated from your love. What a tremendous thing that is. And we pray that you would impress the truth of your word upon our minds and upon our hearts this day. May they be wonderfully stirred and warmed. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. throughout 2015. For some of us, the ride was bumpy. We experienced trials of various kinds, but we thank you that we can look back and see the way in which you were good and faithful to us. Lord, we do want to commit this year to you. We don't know what's in store, for we do not know what lies ahead, but we thank you that you know, and that you're in control, and that you're working out your purposes in the lives of your people for your glory and for their good. We pray that we may be enabled to carry this motto text with us throughout this coming year, and that it would prove a great help and comfort to us. Help us to understand what you're saying to us this morning in this particular verse of Scripture. Lord, you're good to us in so many different ways, but we would pray for our brothers and sisters in war-torn lands. I think particularly of your people in Syria, along with your people that have had to move out of Syria because of the desperate situation there. Lord, no doubt Satan is throwing all sorts of temptations their way at this time. And maybe they are in a position where they are questioning your goodness, your love. Oh Lord, we pray that you would grant them the faith to believe in the truths of your word. We pray that day by day that they would be able to see evidences of your goodness and your love and your care. We do pray that what is needed may be provided. We do pray for that situation in Syria and ask that it would come to an end sooner rather than later. We pray for the involvement of other countries around the world and that wisdom would be given to them as they seek to find solutions to the problem. Lord, we know that we live in a world where there are problems, where there are wars and rumours of wars, and we expect these things to happen until the end comes. And yet, Lord, we do pray for peace. But more than temporary peace, we pray for a lasting peace. And perhaps in the midst of all the mess, all the sadness, there might be those who put their faith or their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for our government. We're instructed in your word to pray for those in authority over us. And we know that you're able to move the hearts of kings and those who exercise positions of authority, and we pray that hearts may be moved in order that there may be a willingness to allow Christians to practice their faith and to convey their message without any restrictions being placed upon them. Lord, at this time, there are moves to seek to make life more difficult for Christians working amongst young people, particularly over a given period of time in any given week. And Lord, we sense the devil is behind this, and we pray for your restraining hand. We know that you are greater than he that is in the world. And yet we confess that we do not always understand your mysterious purposes. We know that sometimes that you stand behind evil and use evil to fulfill your good and righteous purposes. And so help us to be willing to submit to your will and purpose, whatever that might be. We know that you're always working for your glory and for the good of your people. Help us to rest in the knowledge of that. And Lord, we pray for our church. We thank you for it. And we ask that in this coming year, we might know your richest blessing resting upon us. Do encourage us throughout this coming year. The great longing of our hearts is to see people repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus. We long to see conversions. We long to see people openly testifying to their love for the Lord Jesus by being baptized and joining the church. We long to see, Lord, your work flourishing in this community. We long to be shown by you the way that you would have us go. Lord, please help us all throughout this coming year. Grant us the grace that we will need in the midst of whatever circumstances we may face. And may it be a year where we find great joy in our God. You instruct us in your word to rejoice in the Lord always. Sometimes we confess that we're so caught up with the problems and cares of this life that we're not always rejoicing in the Lord. But may this be a year when we really grow close to you and find ourselves rejoicing in you every single day. Help us to listen to your word this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray a prayer that God would speak to us as we look into his word together. Our next song is in the news sheet. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. We'll stand to sing. It's a week or so late, but here we are, more or less, at the beginning of a new year, 2016. I wonder, have you thought ahead to what might be in store for you? We don't know, of course, what is in store for us. Perhaps there will be great joys, so maybe there will be great sadness. Perhaps there will be great excitement, though perhaps there may be great disappointment. We really don't know what lies ahead, but I think it's probably a good thing that we don't know what lies ahead. Saves us worrying about it, doesn't it? But there is one thing that I do know this morning, and it's this, that our motto text for 2016 is going to be a good one for us to lean on, particularly when times get tough. Let me read our motto text to you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Someone has described this verse as the pillow that we can rest our head on during times of difficulty. Over the Christmas period, I sat on a coach for a long time. In fact, I was required to sit on this coach throughout the night. It was a very nice coach. It had lots of modern facilities, but I must be honest and say that as time went on, I began to feel more and more uncomfortable. As you can see, my legs are quite long, and there wasn't really anywhere that I could stretch them. And I felt hemmed in. The side of the bus was this side of me, and then there was a gentleman that I'd never met before sitting on this side of me. And my only saving grace was this, that I'd taken along with me a little pillow in order to rest my weary head. Thank you. Can I encourage you to rest your weary head upon this pillow throughout the coming year? Stick it on the fridge door. Put it on the mantelpiece. Place it on your desk, wherever you are likely to see it. And allow God to speak this word of encouragement into your life. Now, I know that this is a really well-known text. I'm sure that most of you don't even need to have it written down on a piece of card, but hopefully it will be around somewhere to remind you of God's comforting and encouraging truth. Now I want to begin really by saying who this text is for. You see, it's not for everybody. It's only for a certain group of people. Look at the end of the verse, though I'm going to read it all. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now the calling that is being spoken of here is a specific kind of calling. Let me try to explain. Imagine you go to a large evangelistic meeting. They used to call them rallies, I think, years ago. And say Billy Graham or someone like him is preaching. And he clearly presents the gospel. And at the end of his message, he makes an appeal. He calls upon all those present to trust in Jesus. Or to come to Jesus. Now this is what we might call the general call of God. It is a call that is given or made to all. This is not the kind of call that is being referred to here. Now the kind of call that's being referred to here doesn't take place apart from the general call that I've just been speaking about. The kind of call that's being referred to here, as I've already said, is a specific kind of calling. This kind of calling, you'll notice in verse 30, is spoken about again. Let me read verse 30 to you. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. Now do you notice, look carefully, that in this verse, those that are called are also justified. Let me put it a slightly different way. Those who are called in this particular way end up repenting and believing or trusting in Jesus and find themselves in a justified condition before God. You know as well as I do that in a large evangelistic meeting when the general call of God is made, that some repent and believe and are justified, and many do not repent and believe and are justified. But here, the calling leads to justification. It's a different kind of calling. It's what we might call an internal calling or an effective calling or perhaps an effectual calling. You see, God has a purpose. And it is to bring to faith, it is to effectually call all those He has predestined for salvation. Verse 30, and those He predestined, those He chose for salvation from before the foundation of the world, He also called in time. Those He called, well, they came to faith, they were also justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. Now, let me put it really, really simply. The promise of this verse is for Christians. The promise of this verse is for those who love God. It's for those who love Jesus. It's for those who have been called. Well then, let's have a look at the rest of this verse. And there are three things that I want to emphasize as we look at it. And the first is this, God is at work. God is at work. Maybe some of you were busy at work over Christmas. I was on holiday over Christmas. But in a sense, I was hard at work, at least on one morning. You see, in the mornings, everybody else in our little group had skiing lessons. I didn't really want to ski on my own, and so I asked a few lads, from Norwich, if they would mind me skiing with them. They were all, interestingly, Norwich City supporters, and I didn't know whether they would allow me into their group, being an Ipswich Town supporter, but they did, and they didn't throw me off the edge of a cliff or anything like that, and it was good being with them. But you know, they were good skiers, and I really couldn't keep up with them, however hard I tried. And by the time we got down to the end of the run, I was absolutely exhausted, and I felt as if I'd done enough work to last for the week. God is a God who works, and He never grows tired, because He has everlasting energy. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. God is at work. But what is God at work doing? What is God working for? Well, secondly this morning, God is at work for our good. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds really encouraging. It's worth stopping and thinking and meditating upon that one thought this morning. God works for our good. Sadly, some people make a profession of faith and then they turn their back on God. This tends to happen when difficulties of one kind or another come their way in life. They conclude that God must have some kind of mean streak for allowing such things to happen to them. They conclude that God can't be a God of love, and they resolve that they're not going to go on following Him anymore. And perhaps you know people in this kind of situation. Do you remember Job's wife? And how she tried to get him to curse God and die? Poor old Job, he suffered so much, probably more than any of us have or ever will suffer. He lost his family and his possessions in a very short space of time, and then he became extremely ill. And just to make matters even worse, his wife tried to convince him that God was some kind of ogre and enjoyed watching people suffer, and that he should curse God and die. Friends, I want to say loud and clear this morning that our God is a good God. And He works for the good of those He has called according to His purpose. The psalmist teaches us that God is good. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. James, in his epistle, teaches us that God is the source of all good. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The psalmist also teaches us that everything that God does is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. God then is working, if we're a Christian this morning, for our good. And the reason He's working for our good is because He loves us and we are His children. So let's ask another question. In what circumstances is God working for our good? Well, the answer should be clear from our text. In all circumstances. So thirdly, this morning, God is at work for our good in all things. In all things. in the midst of the good and in the midst of the bad. Though we do have to be very careful not to attribute any kind of bad or evil to God. Somehow God in his sovereignty manages to stand behind evil, using it sometimes to bring about his good and righteous purposes. Maybe we can think of Jesus and the cross. Who nailed Jesus to the cross? Well, it was wicked men. And yet we recognize from the teaching of Scripture that this was all according to the will and purpose of a good God. Or think of the way in which the Babylonians attacked the people of Judah. They really were a wicked bunch. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. They did great evil in the eyes of the Lord. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, amounted to God's instrument to bring about his will, his righteous, his good purposes in the lives of his people. God's intention was to do them good. It was to humble them and to bring them back to himself again. Friends, we cannot expect our lives to be free from pain and difficulty. We know, I'm sure, that God doesn't promise us an easy life, but we can be assured that God is always at work for our good, our ultimate good, our spiritual well-being. Let me try to provide some examples to help us see this. Do you remember the story of Joseph and how his brothers, his nasty brothers, sold him into slavery? He was taken far away to a land called Egypt, and there he found himself in Potiphar's home. Things worked out for a while, but then Potiphar's wife accused him of something that he didn't do. And to cut a long story short, he ended up in prison. And he was in prison for some time. Now I imagine that Joseph could easily have said to himself, I really can't see how God is working for my good. But God was working for his good and for the good of others. You see, at the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph found himself in second command in Egypt and distributing mountains of stored grain to those in need, we read of him saying to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Can I give a personal illustration this morning? There are times when I really struggle with a particular passage of Scripture that I'm supposed to be speaking about on the Sunday. And it's been known for me to get very near to Sunday without having a sermon prepared. All the commentaries on my shelf have been read. Other people's sermons on this particular passage have been listened to. Endless notes on the passage have been made. Much prayer has gone up to God, and still there is no sermon. Now, I can tell you now that is really stressful when it happens. You might find it hard to see why, but I can tell you, in all honesty, that is really stressful when it happens. Why does God allow it?